Good morning. Thanks for joining with us online this morning. We're blessed to have you with us as we have come this morning to worship the Lord, as we've come to the communion table, and now as we come to God's Word. Could you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we will read a few verses from there in a moment. And this morning, I'm continuing in the series of messages that we began in May last year, looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and at the moment specifically looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I believe that this is a vital ministry, a vital topic, vital understanding that we need to have for the last days church, that we not only understand the biblical role of the Holy Spirit in the church, but we also have that ability to embrace and to walk in the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives in these days. My conviction is that the Bible consistently shows that the last days are uniquely marked by an intensified and essential work of the Holy Spirit, specifically in the last days. And also that the understanding of the Holy Spirit's role is not optional for a believer. It's a biblical mandate for if the church is to stand and to witness and to overcome in perilous times. I think, too, that Jesus taught that the last days will be filled with deception and false teaching, moral decline and spiritual resistance, and certainly we're seeing that today. And I think, too, that the church's mission to preach and to make disciples and to stand in as light and salt in the darkened world really demands that we have the Holy Spirit's boldness, that we walk in the discernment of the Spirit and also in the power of the Holy Spirit. So these are important things that we're looking at. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. So this is Jesus himself speaking to this church. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there are two verses that I want us to take note of this morning. Verse 20, where Jesus says to this church, but I have this against you, that you tolerate, that you put up with, you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and things sacrificed to idols. And in Christian circles, the Jezebel spirit refers to, in many ways, the counterfeit prophetic spirit, which is manifested in false prophecy, spiritual manipulation, but also in immorality. And then verse 29, which must be our heart's cry, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we are those who want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. Now, I had planned a different message for this morning, but after some restless nights wrestling with myself, wrestling with the things that the Lord was speaking into my heart, I want to address this morning some things that have happened over a number of years but more importantly, are being outworked in amazing ways at this very moment, particularly in that part of the church that is known as the charismatic church. And that briefly refers, or broadly refers, to that part of the church like us that believes in the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. That part of the church like us that believes that there is a role for the Holy Spirit in the church, and who are looking to see the outworking of the things of the Spirit in Christian life and in ministry. Now, I'm aware that I may mention some things and some names that you may be unfamiliar with this morning, but the intention of my heart in seeking to obey the Lord in this message is that our desire is that we want to walk in truth concerning the things of the Spirit. We believe in prophecy as taught in the New Testament, and we're very conscious of the way that the Lord is leading us today with regards to the role of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christian life and ministry. But we are very aware that it is a dangerous path, simply because of the proliferation of counterfeits and deceptions and extremes that are at work in many places, particularly in the charismatic church. And we are very aware that it is a dangerous path because the devil is the author of confusion, and there is much confusing things happening in the charismatic church regarding the things of the Spirit and prophetic ministry in particular. And so I think we have two options before us. Firstly, we can be like the tortoise and hide in our shells and say, well, we're just going to put up our walls and say no. Now, this pathway regarding the things of the Holy Spirit is too dangerous. It's too difficult. So we're just going to put up our walls and deny what God is saying to us, and we're not going to go down that pathway of the things of the Spirit. And we will do what many are doing today, which is largely ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's the safe thing. It's the easy thing to do. But when the tortoise hides itself in its shell, it goes nowhere. It might be safe, but it goes nowhere. And it's only when it sticks its neck out and becomes vulnerable again that it can make progress and actually move forward. And so that's the second option that we have. We can put our hands in the hands of the Lord. We can put our trust in the Good Shepherd and in the Spirit of Truth. We can build a solid biblical framework for functioning in the things of the Holy Spirit, including a solid biblical framework for prophecy and things like the word of knowledge. We can earnestly look for and be open to the discernment that the Holy Spirit brings. And we can also build biblical accountability and safeguards around the truth of Scripture as we move forward. I think we can learn from where others have deviated away from God's word, and we can learn from our own mistakes, our own hesitations and our own concerns, and we can have a heart to remain teachable, but always trusting in the word of God and in the Spirit of God and in the Son of God, who said that he would build his church. And so we are following that second option. We want to be those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. We want to be those who are moving forward in the things of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Lord, as his word says, that if we turn to the left or to the right, that he will make sure that we will hear his voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, come back onto the path. Now, I've mentioned before that there are two extremes in the church today regarding the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit and regarding the things of the Holy Spirit. There are those in the church today who hold to what is called a cessationist view, which is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit finished at Pentecost or with the first church. And so they teach and hold to the view that there is absolutely no place for the things of the Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. They hold to the conviction that there is no place for the manifestations or the demonstrations or the things of the Spirit in the church. At the other end of the continuum, there is what is called often in derogatory terms, charismania or extreme charismania, which refers to the extremes in the practices and manifestations of the Holy Spirit in what is known as charismatic churches, or charismatic or apostolic and prophetic movements. Particularly, we see this in what is called the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. And if you haven't heard of that, let me just quickly explain what they are, who they are, and something about their influence. The New Apostolic Reformation is a community of apostles and prophets brought together by a man by the name of C. Peter Wagner, who died in 2016, and he established this well before his death, obviously. Today they are a loose, decentralized network of apostolic and prophetic charismatic leaders. They are often on one another's boards. They actively promote and actively endorse one another from their pulpits, from their conferences, and also in their books. They function together in various ways. They speak in one another's churches, at one another's conferences, and they hold very similar views on apostolic and prophetic ministry, and they hold very similar views on the role of the Holy Spirit today, and generally they teach what is known as Kingdom Now theology or Dominionist theology. Now, it is estimated that approximately 3 million people in the United States attend churches that openly identify with NAR leaders, leaders from the New Apostolic Reformation, who identify to their doctrines. However, some researchers suggest that that their broader influence could extend to as many as 33 million Americans in the US alone. So that is a significant reach. Globally, the New Apostolic Reformation is huge, especially in Africa and in Asia and in Latin America, and there are churches in New Zealand that are actively involved in the New Apostolic Reformation or with the leaders that are part of that. As an example simply of their global influence, one of their so-called apostolic leaders is a man by the name of Shay Ahn, who currently, interestingly, is running for governor in California. Shay Ahn also leads a ministry in Los Angeles called Harvest International Ministry, or Harvest Rock Church. And they claim that the ministry of that church, or that ministry alone, listen to this, encompasses over 20,000 churches across 50 nations. That's the influence of just one of these churches in the New Apostolic Reformation. Their influence encompasses 20,000 churches across 50 nations. So this group of people in the charismatic church reach and influence impact a whole lot of people. Their influence is huge in Christendom, and they dominate the so-called prophetic community, and they're hugely influential in what we know is often referred to as charismania. So I think that's enough of an introduction. Please pray for me as we launch into this, and buckle in, because here we go. As a young pastor in a Pentecostal denomination in the mid-1980s, I kept hearing people speak about and write about the need to purify the prophetic, purify the prophetic, purify the prophetic ministry. Primarily, the conviction that was often spoke about relating to the need to purify the prophetic related to the ministry of a group of people who were deemed to be prophets, or at least they called themselves prophets, who had come together in Kansas City in the 1980s. And so they were called the Kansas City Prophets. This group, and some in particular, were given and had significant influence in churches and movements at that time. Bob Jones and Paul Kane were two of these Kansas City Prophets. and they prophesied over various leaders in churches, and they were very influential in the establishment of some of these churches and movements, including Bethel, and they were very influential in the promotion of leaders within this whole movement, and including a place called the International House of Prayer, or IHOP. So these Kansas City prophets lifted the prophetic ministry to a celebrity level, and they placed it very much as a standalone ministry, which is something you don't actually see in Scripture. And so these prophets were given platforms in churches and in conferences. They received honorariums for their ministry, both in churches and in conferences, and also on Christian TV networks where they were often promoted. Their celebrity increased greatly by endorsing one another. Their celebrity increased by the promotion and the endorsement of the leaders that they had influenced. They wrote books about being seers and about the ministry of the seer and about the prophetic. And later, some even had their own TV shows giving online prophecies, making all kinds of prophetic declarations. And believe it or not, some even offered a way that people could pay for a prophetic word. I'm not sure what the going rate is now, but for example, they would say something like, "Send us a seed of $200. And we will email God's prophetic word to you." However, despite this high public profile, there was repeated and confirmed evidence of moral failure among this movement. Paul Kane and Bob Jones and others, later Mike Bickle of the International House of Prayer, IHOP, were those who were caught up in moral failure. But also, prophecies given publicly, especially by Paul Kane and Bob Jones, in many cases, some would say in most cases, were actually false prophecies. They didn't come to pass, they were not fulfilled in the time frame or in the manner prophesied, and they just simply fell to the ground. Sadly, there were victims of their moral failure, and also there were victims because people believed in false prophetic words. And so there were folk in Christendom who did things, who made decisions, who took action in response to prophecies that they had received from these men, which proved to be fake and false. The issues in the 80s and 90s, and sadly since then as well, is that the moral failure of some in the prophetic ministry and the falsehood of much of their prophetic ministry was never addressed publicly, and they continued for many years, often still being promoted by leaders and movements, usually still being given a public platform when people knew of their sin and their failure, and when they should have been exposed publicly and stood down for the sake of the body of Christ, as we see in Scripture. Consequently, the body of Christ was left vulnerable to wolves, prophetic wolves, for years. People continued being hurt and confused and spiritually abused, and the prophetic ministry was never purified. And those who had been spiritually abused by false prophetic ministry were simply ignored. They were left hurt and wounded and confused, and leaders and movements who knew about this moral and spiritual failure continued to support these ministries, these people. I mention all of this because in recent times, very recent times, there has been a pushback, praise God, a pushback against falsehood in the prophetic ministry, but also a pushback against the way moral failure and falsehood in spiritual leaders has been covered up over all of these years. Covered up so that the deceivers were allowed to continue in their moral failure and their falsehood and in their spiritual abuse, even long after that failure and falsehood had been clearly exposed and clearly proven to leaders and movements. And we saw this pushback within the charismatic community recently with the public exposure of Mike Bickle, who led the International House of Prayer, or IHOP. Bickle was publicly exposed and stood down and banned from public ministry because of moral and spiritual abuse that had surfaced in late 2023. And what happened? His victims took their allegations outside of the churches and movements that covered up Mike Bickle's proven moral and spiritual abuse. And it was only when things went public that church leaders who knew about these things actually then took action to stand Mike Bickle down from ministry. As I said, even though that they had known about these sins issues in some instances for a number of years. Now, I mention all of that because of what has just happened to purify the prophetic and to bring accountability to the body of Christ just in recent times. And this revolves around a man who in 2013, by the name of Sean Bolts, burst onto the prophetic scene and became the wonder kid on the prophetic block. One article I read said of Sean Bolts, his seemingly supernatural ability to give words of knowledge made him a star of the global charismatic movement, and he was regarded as one of the charismatic movement's most gifted and anointed prophets. Very quickly, Sean Bowles was in the big churches. He was in the churches that were associated with the New Apostolic Reformation. He was the star at all their conferences. He was a star on Christian TV channels, and he even appeared as the star prophet on some non-Christian TV programs. He was the great prophet that everyone was talking about. And if Sean Bowles was on the program of any conference, literally thousands would turn up to these conferences. And he quickly became the prophetic guy, the prophetic celebrity. And it all began in 2013. And all of the big notables in the charismatic movement promoted him and promoted his ministry. And sadly, they also promoted his character in glowing terms. Sean Bowles was the guy from 2013. 2 years later, in 2015, so 10 years ago at least, victims of his moral failure spoke with leaders in the charismatic churches and movements that had been promoting him. But nothing was done about Sean Bowles, and nothing was done to help the victims who came forward. Those same leaders were also confronted with proof no later than 2016. And please listen to this. They were showing proof that Sean Bowles was getting his so-called words of knowledge from mining social media pages. None of it was coming from God. Because he had access to church directories, to the names of people who had registered for conferences, he was able to glean personal information about people in those meetings, which he then brought forth as a word of knowledge from God in these meetings. And because in 2013, the year that he burst onto the scene, Facebook changed and expanded its search facilities, he was able to access personal information and then to present it publicly, as I said before, as divine revelation, as a word of knowledge that he had received from God. And so in 2016, church leaders and movements who were promoting Sean Bowles had proof, clear proof, not only of moral failure, but also of spiritual abuse and spiritual deception. Yet nothing was done to address these things. Nothing was done in a biblical way for at least 9 years. Sadly, he was able to continue in deceiving the very people that church leaders and leaders of movements should have been protecting. In these last 9 or 10 years, countless lives have been impacted, even destroyed, by following false prophetic words that Sean Bowles was given, was giving out and is coming from God in some of these meetings. The silence of church leaders and movements concerning his moral failure and his spiritual bankruptcy gave him a credibility in the charismatic community that he should never have had in these last 9 or 10 years. At the same time, the silence and the cover-up by leaders and movements in the charismatic church and in the New Apostolic Reformation in particular effectively fed the sheep of their flocks to a wolf, left their people open to a false prophet, to a wolf. Now, victims of his moral failure and victims of his false prophetic ministry, who had received no response from the church leaders and the movements that they had approached, the very leaders and movements who had promoted and endorsed and supported Sean Bowles, decided that if they weren't going to get help from within the church, from those who had supported Sean Bowles, if they could not get healing and support where they should have got it, if they weren't able to get these leaders to warn others, then they would go elsewhere. So early in 2025, so early last year, testimonies from victims, both of his moral failure and his spiritual failure, began being posted on social media. But worse for church leaders and their movements, social media, as early as the beginning of 2025, actually published proof online of the prior knowledge of church leaders and movements of this moral failure and the spiritual failure of Sean Bowles, going back to 2016 at least. So 10 years of testimonies and proof of communication with church leaders and ministries. There was clear proof posted online, including screenshots of online discussions where victims and others had been sounding an alarm with church leaders and their movements about this man over a number of years. For most of last year, church leaders and leaders within the charismatic movement and in the New Apostolic Reformation were asked to respond and were asked to address Sean Bowles publicly for the sake of the people of God, for the sake of the body of Christ, and to do so according to the clear instruction of Scripture, but none did. And Sean Bowles continued in ministry, even if it was in a slightly subdued way. But 2 weeks ago, a man named Mike Winger, who was described as an American evangelical theologian, a Christian apologist, and a YouTube personality, heads a ministry called Bible Thinkers, was approached by a whole lot of people to address this. And he put out, just a couple of weeks ago, a nearly 6-hour video full of verified proof, full of the testimonies of victims, full of online interaction with the leaders and movements, including screenshots, interaction of these people with leaders who had promoted Sean Bowles, leaders who had covered up his moral failure and his prophetic falsehood for all of these years. In this video, there was nearly 6 hours of looking at all that had happened, going all the way back at least to 2016, including weighing all that had been done and all that had not been done, measured against the plumb line of Scripture. And the result has been a firestorm, mostly in a good way, in churches and with leaders and with movements who were exposed and involved. This has included well-known leaders from a well-known church who just a few days ago got up and wept before their congregation in services that were streamed live on TV. They not only admitted that they had gotten things wrong with Sean Bowles, but they actually asked forgiveness with tears publicly for creating a culture that they said had existed for years, a culture that they had produced that effectively protected the wolves, a culture that protected the wolves and neglected the sheep that God had given to them to care for. Now, it will be interesting to see what happens now, but it is interesting, I think, that a step has been taken to purify the prophetic, But more is to come, especially as Sean Bowles is not an isolated case. Now, I've shared all this for a very particular reason. Because in pressing forward to pursue the things of the Spirit, in believing for our sons and our daughters and our handmaidens to be used of the Lord in prophecy, in believing to be a people, a church who are led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, there are some very important lessons for us from what I've shared moving forward. And I want to look at some of those lessons that we can learn from. And I want to do so from the perspective of the failings that have been revealed or exposed in the charismatic movement and churches and leaders going back a lot of years. So the first lesson that we need to learn, and the thing that I want to look at firstly, is that for years there has been an evident and a deliberate tolerance of that which is false in these movements and in these churches and with these leaders. Hence the text I quoted earlier from Revelation 2:20, where Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, "I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Now I say that it is a evident and deliberate tolerance of that which is false, because it is a culture among these people, among these churches, and among these movements that is openly expressed. They don't hide it. And it's not just a culture that others have observed. It's a culture that is specifically expressed by these leaders and churches. Mike Bickle from IHOP, for example, openly preached on this tolerance of things that they knew were false. And he said he preached on this subject many times. And I have a transcript that I will share in a moment of one of these messages preached in 2011. So there is a culture of toleration and tolerating that which is false, a tolerance of the Jezebel spirit with prophetic and moral implications. Basically, the understanding within these movements is that we know that much of what goes on in our meetings is false. We know that. We know that there are false prophecies and false manifestations. We know that there are things that are from a different spirit, not from the Holy Spirit. We know that. But there is also that which is true amongst it all. And they will say things like, "We so value the true that we will allow the false in our meetings. We will not address that which is false, but we will tolerate it in our meetings because we so value that which is the real." Now, Mike Bickle, in this video that I've taken this transcript from, explains this culture, and he uses a term that I want to explain because it comes out on this transcript. It's a term that's often used in charismatic circles called hamburger helper, which means knowingly and deliberately adding to something to make it look or taste more attractive, or in this case seem more spiritual. Hamburger helper, adding to, hyping up, adding things of the flesh, performing in a way to make things look more attractive. In prophecy, it means adding to what God has given or bringing something false altogether. Regarding prophecy, it's actually understood in these circles that probably only 20% of prophecies that they give are from God. Only 20% are true, they will say. And 80% of their prophecies, they understand, come from some other spirit. So this transcript from Mike Bickle's often preached message, and I've put it out as a transcript because he speaks very fast and the audio from 2011 is not great. But I've gone over and checked this transcript against the video, and it is accurate of what he said in 2011 and many other times as well. Listen to this. "I've seen a lot of fake, but I've seen a lot of real. The real is worth it. I will allow the fake. I don't want the fake on the platform because I don't want to promote the fake, but I'll allow the fake in the room because I so believe in the genuine. I've had people say over the years, you know, some of this seems fake. I go, it is. They go, what? I go, most of it is fake. Most of it is fake. He said, I've been watching this, the demonstration, the manifestations of the Spirit for 40 years. Most places that I've been, the majority of the manifestations are not caused by the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, it's not all fake. And the genuine is also in our midst. And I will allow a lot of hamburger helper. I will allow a lot of embellishment and fleshly hype to allow the genuine to take place. I won't promote it, but I will allow it because the genuine is so important to the kingdom of God. But that always throws people. If they're young and new at this, they go, it is fake. And I go, yes, it is. Most of it. He says, you can understand that the real and the genuine and the fake all exist together in one setting. It's that way everywhere. It's not any different here in IHOP than anywhere else. I've been in revival, renewal, Holy Spirit settings in many countries. It's the same everywhere, no matter who, no matter what, no matter where. And I wonder if what is happening now in these circles and with these churches and these leaders that I've mentioned is actually dealing with this gross error of tolerance, which in reality is the Jezebel spirit at work. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. The second lesson I think that we can learn from all of this is that historically and still today, there is a total lack of spiritual discernment in much of charismania, in much of these movements and churches. Probably because they tell their people, and that it's stated in these movements, that discernment is judgment, and no one is allowed to judge. And they're told that, you know, just got to simply trust us, simply trust the leaders, and don't try and judge anything that's happening. However, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Scripture presents biblical discernment as the personal responsibility of every single believer. And discernment, spiritual biblical discernment, is something that we are each actively to pursue. The Bible consistently presents spiritual discernment as an essential quality for all believers. Biblical spiritual discernment is the God-given ability to distinguish truth from error, good from evil, and God's will from deception. Scripture actually teaches that discernment is not optional. It certainly doesn't teach just ignore what's going on and trust us. Discernment for every believer is not optional. It is vital for spiritual maturity, for protection, and for righteous living. Now listen to these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, quoting the Amplified Bible. Test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good. And to that, what is good, hold fast. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's what you and I, each of us, are called to do. Don't believe everything that you see. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31, be on guard for yourselves and also for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from even among you, among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Up until now, many who have exercised biblical discernment, many who have questioned things even with proof given to these leaders, they have been vilified often publicly. They've been declared to be villains from the devil, accusers, while the things that they have discerned go on unchecked, and the spiritual abuser carries on under the protection and still often receiving support and affirmation from church leaders and movements simply because this person is seen to be under attack. My conviction is that it's spiritual abuse by church leaders and movements when they don't guard the flock of God. It's spiritual abuse by church leaders and movements when numbers and reputations and experiences are more important than truth and more important than protecting the flock of God. I believe that a lot of falsehood and deception and spiritual manipulation would not occur in the church today if God's people were instructed and encouraged to grow in biblical discernment for themselves. And maybe now, because of this and other scandals, maybe again we will see biblical discernment being encouraged and supported and taught from our pulpits. And maybe some of these things that haven't been handled biblically, maybe they will be handled biblically now. And we live in hope. Thirdly, recent events have shown that there is a consistent and historical pattern in charismatic churches and in these leaders and movements where they have protected reputations and they have protected others. They put their own people, their movement, those that they're promoting and supporting, they put them ahead of protecting the people of God, which is totally unbiblical. And thankfully, some of these leaders have confessed this publicly in their public repentance just in the last few days. Also, in protecting reputations and protecting themselves in their movements, these people have elevated giftings and ministries above personal character and above personal integrity. And elevating talents and abilities above character and integrity may be the way of the world, but it's totally contrary to the ways of the kingdom of God. Ask Nadab and Abihu, and Ananias and Sapphira, and Saul, just for a start. My conviction is that it is spiritual abuse by church leaders and movements when they don't guard the flock of God, when numbers and reputations and experiences are more important than truth and more important than their people. I believe that a lot of falsehood and deception and spiritual manipulation would not occur in the church today if they actually took action and cared for their people. So what does this mean for us here at Jesus First in February 2026? What do these lessons mean for us? How does this affect us in moving forward in the Lord and in the things of the Spirit? Well, firstly, we have made the choice to move on in the things of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be like the tortoise and hide behind a shell. We're going to continue to believe for and look for the fullness of the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. We're going to continue to believe in biblical prophecy and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and biblical prophecy that Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 calls us to all earnestly desire. We're going to move on. We're not stopping. We're not going back. We're moving forward. Secondly, there are costly lessons that we have learnt along the way, personally and as a fellowship. We have wounds and scars that remind us where we ignored biblical discernment totally for wrong reasons and when we got things wrong. And where finally we heard and responded to the voice of the Lord behind us saying, come, this is the way, walk in it. And we saw God's grace in the midst of our failings and our repentance. I believe that these lessons that we went through, and I think also our desire for truth according to God's word, and our desire to see the things of the Spirit being outworked biblically in Christian life and ministry, have actually prepared us for the season, and certainly what God has been saying and doing through these messages. A season when God has promised to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. We live in a time when our sons and our daughters shall prophesy, and our young men will have visions, and our old men will dream dreams, and our bond servants will all prophesy. And I think it's interesting to me that this is a time that we're working through these things, that God seems to be purifying the prophetic. And in this season, may we be those who have an ear to hear as He does that. But we have a desire to see the things of the Spirit. We have a desire for what God has got for us, and we want to move forward, and we want to learn the lessons that we need to learn and move on from those points in our past. Thirdly, we make a commitment, and I want to do this publicly. We make a commitment not to tolerate anything that is false, and not to put up with false gospels or false manifestations, or things that come from a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. As leaders, we know that we will have to give an account for the sake of the flock that God has entrusted to us. And so we are committed to growing in biblical discernment and to protect the people that God has entrusted to us. And we're committed to building a biblical framework for walking in and functioning in the things of the Holy Spirit, including prophecy and the word of knowledge, which are important aspects of the ministry of the Spirit in these days. And we will do this so that we know what Scripture teaches about the things of the Spirit. That's why I'm preaching this series of messages. We've had God's word to us a couple of times now as a fellowship about being part of the pointy part of the spear. And the pointy end of the spear doesn't run from a challenge. It runs into the challenge, trusting in the grace of God, and that's our choice. So I invite you to pray for us, to encourage us, to walk with us, because we are pressing on to lay hold of the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we earnestly believe in this day to see the church built that Jesus said that He would build. So let me close this morning, and I just encourage you to think through these things and to pray through them and to see how they may impact you. If there are questions that you have, please feel free to email me and I'll help if I can. But let me close with these scriptures from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. And I'll cover some of these things in messages later. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So Lord, this morning I come before these people who are watching online. And Lord, I've bared my heart in all of this. The things that we have worked through, things that you've dealt with me about. And Lord, our commitment is that we're going forward. We know that it's a difficult path. It will be challenged along the way. But we put our hand in your hand, trusting that He who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of His glory. Father, help us to remain teachable. Help us to remain focused on the word of truth and the spirit of truth. And please, help us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying in this hour. And Father, we believe to see the church built that Jesus said that He would build. We believe to see our sons and our daughters prophesy. We believe to see this nation touched again with the gospel of Jesus. And so hear the cry of my heart and speak into the hearts of these dear people, I pray, in the name of Jesus and for His glory. The Lord bless you.